Thanks, Noah. Thank you, everyone, and Noah. Appreciate that. Well, hey, it's great to be with you this morning. My name's Clayton, and my wife Holly and Corbin are over there. Hannah disappeared. Where did she go? She's over there with some new friends already, hanging out. And I just wanted to say thank you. Thank you for loving on my family, and just your generosity and hospitality it's infectious, and it's contagious, and it's wonderful. Your staff has been so gracious to us and accommodating, and all the other leadership that's been involved in this process. Thank you very much for what y'all have done. Don didn't say, but I am from Texas A&M. I went to A&M, and I know I am in foreign country right now, but that's okay. So I wore my A&M socks for you guys today. So carrying a little bit, yeah, thanks. Carrying a little bit of Texas with me. But I'll tell you what, it doesn't matter where we're from. Here's the reality, here's the truth, that there is one church, right? And we're all part of it. And there is one Jesus, there's one Savior. And there is one gospel, one scripture that we get to hold on to. And we're going to look today at a group of believers who got to hold on to the scripture from a long, long time ago. And it was relevant for them. And the amazing thing about scripture, it is relevant for us today. And so we're going to be in the book of Revelation. So if you have your Bible, turn to the very end, and we're going to be in that book. And I know Revelation can be a little scary, and you're going, oh my goodness, here we go. Well, let me kind of just tell you a little bit about Revelation to kind of ease your fears. So chapter one, it's all about John meeting the resurrected Jesus. He gets to see him in a vision, and there's an incredible exchange, and John gets to share about what Jesus looked like and his glory. And then John sits down, and Jesus, in chapters 2 and 3, Jesus tells John to get out a piece of paper and a pen, and I want you to write these letters to 7 different churches. They were in Asia Minor. They were churches that John, about 20 years before, he got to go and visit a lot of them in that area. And so he knew some of them, some of the people, he knew them personally. And he got to go and write these letters that Jesus said, I want you to write to them. So that's Revelation 2 and 3. And then 4 till the end, till 22, it's all about the crazy stuff, the end times, right? What it's going to be like when Jesus comes back. We're not going to be in that today. We're just going to look at specifically one of these churches. And what I love about Revelation is that it's specifically written to believers, telling them about things they need to do that are going to affect the rest of their lives. And so there's a word for us this morning. So let's go to the Lord. We're going to pray and ask him to be Lord over all of this, and then we'll get started. So would you all pray with me? Father, thank you for the gift of Scripture today. And I pray, Lord, that just simply that what is preached this morning, that it would make sense. And Lord, that it would convict us, that the words from Scripture would be real in our lives. And we would go from this place, different people, and changed, and have a plan to go forward and live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Revelation chapter 2, that's where we're going to be. I'm going to start in verse 1, read a few verses, and we'll just kind of break it apart and look and see what it has for us. So Revelation 2, starting in verse 1, it says this: To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him, Jesus, who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 golden lampstands. And Jesus says this: I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So who is Jesus talking to here? Well, he has a word for us this morning, but it was a specific letter to a specific group of people that we need to take a look at a little bit. It was to the church in Ephesus. So the church in Ephesus found themselves right smack in the middle of this pagan culture, and the culture was surrounded by the worship of the goddess Diana or Artemis. They had a big temple and a big shrine in her honor, and people from all over the world would come and worship in Ephesus. And so that was the culture. That was the place they found themselves. And in Paul's second missionary journey, about AD 52, he is in Corinth, and he has these new friends named Priscilla and Aquila. In Acts chapter 18, we read their story where they're in Corinth, and Paul says, hey, I want you two to come with me. I want you to move and go and buy a house in Ephesus, and I want you to help me start a church. And so they go with Paul, and they are in Ephesus for a little bit with Paul, and they begin to start a church. And Paul's there for a few months, and then he leaves and leaves Priscilla and Aquila as the church leaders, and they were having house church for the people in Ephesus. And then about 2 years later, Paul comes back in his third missionary journey, and he goes back to Ephesus, and he finds the church there struggling. They were going through some difficult times. And you can imagine in the culture they were living in, I mean, how difficult it would have been. There wasn't safety there. There was a lot of hardships, and they were struggling. And so he decided to stay. And so Paul stayed there for 3 years, and he became their pastor. And then he brought in young Timothy, and he asked Timothy to stay for about a year and a half. And so over 4.5 years, they had some incredible pastors and leaders. This church began to do some incredible things in ministry for the Lord. And so he writes about 6-7 years later, he writes from prison this letter that we know as the book of Ephesians. And he writes this letter back to this church, people he knew specifically, and he wrote it to encourage them, in the middle of what they were going through, to encourage them. And I love Ephesians because it is a reminder to us about the love of God and his grace. Grace is used about 12 times, that we see that word 12 times in this letter, because it was a big theme for the people of Ephesians. And 30 years later, we get the book of Revelation. So this church is about 40 years old at this time. And for about 30 years, they've had this great scripture, this great letter written to them. And let's see what Jesus has to say to them. So the first thing we realize is that Jesus is going to commend them a little bit. We just saw that in Revelation chapter 2. And so in your bulletin, you should have one of these. It's like a little guide, a little blue piece of paper, and it's a little sermon guide. I want you to fill these out. We'll have the answers up on the screen, okay? So if you're one of those people that love to, you know, fill everything out, you got to have it complete or it's not right, you know? We'll be able to go through all of this today, and you can take it with you, keep it in your Bible, and I pray that you maybe look at it later on. But let's look and see what this letter in Revelation had to say to this church. So Jesus says in chapter 2 of Revelation, he says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. And I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So the first thing we see here is that for us and for the church in Ephesus, Jesus may be pleased with our actions. He may be pleased with our actions. And so you can imagine the church in Ephesus, wherever they were, where they had a building or they were at a home church, they probably had a plaque on the wall, and they had all these things that they were doing right, okay? All these actions that they were accomplishing, and they would hold that up there, and they'd be proud of those things. And it was just great to look at those and say, guys, we are doing an incredible job. We're doing a great job. We are doing what God has asked us to do. And you know what? Jesus may be pleased with our actions as well. Central Baptist Church, 57 years old. You guys are older than the church in Ephesus at this time. And I believe that God can clap and say, guys, you're doing a good job. You're doing a great job. Your actions are pleasing to me. So let's look a little bit more specifically about some of these actions. We see that Jesus, he may be pleased in verse 2 with our works. He may be pleased with our works. The Bible says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. And when we're thinking about works, we got to think about all the things that we are doing. And the reality is that we are a busy people, aren't we? We're a busy people. I'm not even talking about church. I'm just talking about family life and business and everything going on in the community. We can find ourselves extremely busy. I try to organize my life, and I have like a little app on my phone, and I'll put in, you know, different tasks and different things I've got to do. And my plan is to start marking those off and see that there's something that I accomplished during the day. But the reality is, and you guys know this, it just gets, the list gets longer and longer and longer. And it seems like I am never get to have a break. Never get to take a rest and just be still a little bit. We are extremely busy people. And the church in Ephesus, they were extremely busy as well. What's great about them is that they were busy for the Lord. They were doing great things for God. Have you ever been seen yourself and or realized that you were really busy at church? Like you're involved in so many different things. Teaching Sunday school, you're a part of a small group, you're coming to worship, you're working behind the scenes, you're in the nursery, you're doing all these events and all these different ministries, you're trying to fulfill God's command in your life to go and be a great neighbor and tell people about Jesus. You're doing so much, and all of a sudden you find yourself extremely busy. Well, that's what was going on with this church. They were doing a lot of great things for the Lord, but they were busy. So let's look at a couple of these words. Jesus says, I know your works and your toil. They were serving, right? They were serving each other. They were serving the community. They were going around and telling other people about Jesus. They were having meals together. They were hosting meals. They were going out and giving food to people. They were helping the homeless. They were having vacation Bible school, and they were doing childcare, and they were doing all these different ministries. Anything the church needed them to do, they were being a part of that, and they were going and working really hard for God. And Jesus says, I know your works and your toils and your patience. Endurance. You know what they're doing? They were remaining holy in the middle of what was going on in their life. They did not live in a culture that celebrated what they were doing. They lived in a culture that hated what they were doing. Yet in the middle of all those things, that hardship, they had patient endurance. And so you know what they were doing? They weren't going to the bars, right? They're doing all the right things. They weren't going to the rated R movies, unless it's The Passion of the Christ, right? And that's okay, okay? They weren't sleeping in on Sundays. They were doing what God had called them to do. They were enduring everything that was difficult in their life. They were following after the Lord. That's what was driving them. That's what was driving them. Let's look at another thing. Jesus may also be pleased with our belief. With our belief. The rest of verse 2 says, I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. He said, I know how you cannot bear up what's going on. You have people coming into your life and coming into the church, and people would come in behind Paul, some leaders, they would traveling ministers, and they would come in and say, you know, Paul was teaching this, but really, here's how you're actually supposed to live, and here's what the Bible actually really says. And they were testing that and seeing if it was true. You know, churches are known for different things. Even in Owosso, there's churches that are known for stuff. Some have incredible children's ministry. Some have incredible youth ministry. Some have awesome worship. Some are great at reaching out to people and taking care of the less fortunate. But you know what the church in Ephesus was known for? They were known for their sound doctrine. That's what they were known for. They were known for their sound doctrine. You know, 30 years before, when Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 6, we read about the armor of God. Famous passage. I love that passage. And Paul says in 6:14 of Ephesians, he says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. He says, you know what? You are in a battle as Christians, and you need to have this armor on you. And he says, you know what the very first thing you need to wear is? It's this belt of truth. This belt of truth. And he was giving an analogy about how Roman soldiers would put on armor when they were going to go into battle. He says the very first thing they would put on was the most essential and crucial thing of all of their armor, more than their shield and their breastplate and their helmet. The most important thing they had to put on first was the belt of truth. The belt of truth, doctrine, good beliefs. Because here's the deal, the belt held all of the rest of the armor together. And without it, if they didn't put the belt on, the armor wouldn't stay on when it needed to be, and it would fall off, and it wouldn't be useful to the soldier. And Paul says, put on the belt of truth. And here's what they did. They were testing other people. When people would come in and they had certain kind of beliefs, and they would test it. Well, how in the world did they test it? Well, I love to go on mission trips. And I've told a lot of you guys about that, of all the mission trips we've gone on. And my favorite place to go is to Guatemala. And the reason I love to go to Guatemala is a couple things, because the people there are incredible. They're awesome, and they need Jesus. And I love to be able to tell them about Jesus and share the love of Jesus with them. But there's the other thing. They are really short. So when you walk into a room in Guatemala, even at my stature, I am one of the tallest ones in the room, and it is awesome. I love it. I love walking in the room, and man, they're all looking up at me, and I'm looking down at them. I'm like, this is the way it should be, and I feel tall. But the reality is, the truth is that when I go back home, I've got two buddies of mine, and I've got a picture on my phone, and I laugh about it all the time. One of them is 6'4", and one of them is 6'7". And there's this picture where I'm kind of standing in between them, right? And it looks like, these twin towers, these bodyguards of mine. I call them my bodyguards. And that's the reality. The reality is that I am not tall. The reality is they are tall. And I'm not. And so that's what the church in Ephesus was doing. They were testing other beliefs that were coming in against something. They were looking at it, comparing. And what were they doing? What were they comparing it to? They were comparing it to the Word of God. And church, that's what we have to do. We have to make sure that Scripture is high, is the highest standard for truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see, I love Scripture because Scripture is from God and it's good. And we can trust it. And when life throws and the culture throws things at us, and we have opportunity to maybe change some of our beliefs and some of our practices, we can say no. Why? Because this is what's true. When it goes against that, we can say no, because this is God's word. And we know that's never going to change. And it's perfect, and we can rest on it. And that's what the church in Ephesus was doing. So Jesus was saying, good job. Your beliefs are great. And I commend you for your beliefs. And finally, Jesus also may be pleased with our dedication. He may be pleased with our dedication. He says this in verse 3. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. And I believe when they read this, they probably remembered something that happened in their lives. And back in Acts chapter 19, there was the great riot. And simply put, this riot happened because the Christians were beginning to live like Christians. And so they were no longer living like pagans. And in that culture, there was a lot of shops that where people would get little trinkets of the goddess Artemis. And when they would go to the temple, they would go and worship there, and they would go out, and there were all these little shops, kind of like if you're going to New York City, right? And you go and see the Statue of Liberty, and then what do you go to after you get off the boat looking at the Statue of Liberty? You have to go through the gift shop, right? Go through the gift shop, and what do they have there? A bunch of little statues, and you're going to go buy those statues, okay? And so that's kind of what was going on in the city of Ephesus. And so, but Christians were beginning to grow. The church was growing, and less people were going and buying those little trinkets, little things that the people could take home with them. And so a bunch of these shopkeepers got together and said, you know what, we got to stop this. We got to kill this church. And what's crazy is they didn't call themselves the church back then. You know what they called themselves? The Way. Isn't that cool? I love that. It was called The Way. And so we got to take care of The Way. And so they went and tried to find Paul. And Paul was still there at the time, and he kind of slipped out. And they were able to find two of his buddies, two of his fellow Christians. And they went and took him in the middle of the marketplace. And they were going to put him on trial and hurt them and make an example for everybody. And thank goodness that didn't happen. But it was a crazy, crazy time. And I know that this church, they remembered that. They remembered the difficult times that they were going through. But they endured the hardships because they were dedicated to the Lord. And so I think that, you know, it's almost like Jesus was having an award ceremony for him. He says, hey, here's award number one, right? Your works. Good job. Your actions. Way to go. Take this award. Take it home. Put it on your mantle. Man, look at that. It's awesome. You know, your beliefs, way to go. Your beliefs, you're doing a great job with your beliefs. Here's another trophy, and here's a third trophy. It's for the dedication. You're so dedicated in the middle of difficulty, you're dedicated to the Lord. And I love that. However, Jesus doesn't finish there. There's this one word in Scripture that kind of makes you pause a little bit, and it's the word but. It's a huge but. I just want to see how Michelle was going to sign that. But there's a huge but in verse 4. It's almost like there's a check engine light. You're driving down the street and you think everything is fine in your awesome new car, and all of a sudden that check engine light goes off. You know what I'm talking about, right? And you're like, oh my goodness, what is wrong? And almost this word but here is like the check engine light going off in their church. And Jesus says something to them, and we need to look at that. Here's what he says in verse 4. But I have this against you. That's not good. That's not good. I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You've abandoned the love you had at first. So Jesus, for us, he may be pleased with our works, with our beliefs, with our dedication. But here's the question. Is Jesus pleased with our passion? You know? Is Jesus pleased with our passion? Holly and I, several years ago, we found this 4Runner, beautiful white 4Runner online. And we bought it without even seeing it, we bought this 4Runner. And the pictures on the outside look great. Even the pictures on the inside look great. And I bought it in San Antonio. I had to fly down to San Antonio and go and pick it up. And I get to the car. I'm walking up to this beautiful 4Runner. We wanted this awesome car. I open the door, and I sit in it. I just took a deep breath, and all I could smell was smoke. You know, have you ever done that? What's worse than smoke is when they try to mask the smoke smell. I think that's even worse than the actual smoke smell. And so it was just this really strong smell, and I couldn't believe it because everything on the picture looked great. Everything online looked great. But when I actually got into the vehicle, I realized that there was a problem. And from outward appearance, the church in Ephesus, they looked great. They looked like a healthy church. They were doing a lot of ministry. They were believing the word of God. Their lifestyles matched with their beliefs. And they were dedicated to the Lord. You see, they didn't have a head problem. They knew how they were supposed to do church, but they really had a heart problem. They didn't have a head problem. They had a heart problem. And their obedience to the Lord was out of duty. Like, I've got to do this. I've got to be a part of this ministry instead of out of love. Instead of saying, Jesus is the Lord of my life and I love him so much that it doesn't matter what's going on in my life, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to serve him out of love. Grant Osborne, in his commentary, he says this about the Ephesian congregation. He says, they had lost the first flush of enthusiasm and excitement in their Christian life. They had lost it. And they had settled into a cold orthodoxy with more surface strength than depth. You know what they were doing? They were just going through the motions. I don't know about you, in my life, I found myself just going through the motions as a Christian, even as a pastor. I found myself just going through the motions because that's what I'm supposed to do, and there's no passion behind it. Here's what I think they forgot. They forgot 30 years ago a letter that was written to them in Ephesians chapter 2. There's this famous passage, and it was specifically written to them first. Here's what it said. Paul wrote, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were dead. The life you were living was leading to destruction, just like everybody around you. You were in a bad situation. And then there is another but, and it's a great one. It says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And he says this, by grace you have been saved. You know what that passage is saying? And what it's talking about? It is talking about the gospel. That is the gospel. That's the essence of the gospel, that once you were dead, but God did something on your behalf and he gives you grace. Grace meaning God choosing to bless you instead of punish you. And you don't deserve it. You know what? For us, that needs to be the fuel that drives us, that drives everything we do. This gospel message. So what I love about Jesus is that he didn't just finish that letter and move on to the next church. Instead, he said, John, I want you to write something else down. I want you to write a plan for the church. So they realized that they were messed up. They thought they were doing great, and they realized there was something going on. And Jesus says, here, let me show you how to fix it. Let me show you how to fix it. And he's showing us too. So let's look at that real quickly before we finish. Jesus, he's given us a plan. Jesus has given us a plan. We look in verse 5 of Revelation 2. Jesus goes on and says this. So here's what you need to do. Simple, right? Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember it. Repent and do the works you did at first. So let's break that verse down a little bit and look at it. So first, we're supposed to remember. Here's the plan. We need to remember. Number one, remember from where you have fallen. How many of you guys can remember like when you were a baby? Anybody? Remember all the way back when you were a little kid? I remember my first memory is about when I was about a year and a half old, and I was crawling and walking. I was all over the place. My parents couldn't keep up with me, and I remember crawling into the laundry room. And I'm crawling on this linoleum floor, and this cockroach, we have cockroaches in West Texas, and it comes crawling across the floor. It's got the big antennas out, you know? And I grabbed that sucker. I took a look at it. Looks pretty good. And I just popped that sucker in my mouth. And so I just chomped down on that cockroach and had some guts coming out and had some legs sticking out. And it was good. I'm telling you, it was good. You should try it, you know? And then my mom comes around the corner and she sees what just happened and she picks me up and we laugh at that story all the time. But that was one of my first memories. I can go all the way back and remember what happened and how it felt, what it looked like. It was crazy. But what about us? Can we remember our first spiritual experience? Can you remember what it was like? Go all the way back to when we first encountered Jesus. I remember what it was like for me when I was saved, when I was 10 years old, on the bed with my parents, and they led me to the Lord, and I got to pray a prayer that I felt with all of my heart and asked Jesus to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior and forgive me of my sins. And I remember they left the room, and I got under the covers, and I just began to weep and cry uncontrollably, and I couldn't stop, not because I was sad, but because I was overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit living in my life, and I knew that I would never, ever be the same. That's passion, right? That's a moment of passion. And Jesus is saying, go back and remember that time. Remember it. And the Greek verb here for remember doesn't mean just remember it once and forget it. It means to keep on remembering continually. Make it a part of your life where you continually remember what it was like the first time you realized that you needed a Savior and Jesus was there for you. Second thing we need to do is repent. Second thing to do is repent. He says, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent. Repentance is the act of changing your mind, right? Simply put, act of changing your mind. And for Christians, repentance is actually changing the way you view Jesus. This is changing the way you view Jesus. We have to go back and remember what it was like when our passions were strong and repent of the way maybe life is like now. We got to change our minds, change our actions, and change our heart. And that's what Jesus is all about. He wants us to say, you know what? I'm messed up, and let me fix. Let me change. Let me go. I'm going one way. Let me turn and go back the other way. And we see this in Luke chapter 5, verse 32. Jesus says this, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Thank goodness. Amen. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to what? I've called them to repentance. Jesus says, here's what you got to do. You got to remember what it used to be like, but also you need to repent. You got to change. You got to change your mind, change your heart, change your passions. And the third thing we need to do is we need to refocus. We need to refocus. Jesus says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. You need to go back and do the works you did at first. When you go back, right? Go all the way back to the beginning. It's kind of part of that remembering. Go back to the beginning and remember what it was like to experience that love of Jesus. You know, when you realize you're a messed up sinner, I don't know you guys, but there's been times in my life where I've realized I am so messed up, there's no way Jesus can forgive all of this mess in my life. I am so dirty. My sins have covered me so much that he's not going to want me. He's not going to love me. Why would anybody want what I have to offer? And then Jesus shows up and his love shows up in our lives. And we say, I don't deserve his love, but he gives us that love. We need to refocus on that. We need to go back and refocus on those things. What's great about the rest of this passage is it's kind of scary. Jesus kind of says something and says, if you don't do this, here's what's going to happen to you. But you know what? I see that as kind of a good thing because it's not just of this is what's going to happen to you, but if you don't, but you know what? If you do what I'm calling you to do, I've got great plans for you. I got great plans for you. And we see this right here at the very end of this passage in verse 5, we see a result. He says this, if you don't do this, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And in Revelation, the lampstands, there are seven lampstands, and those represented the church, the churches. He says, you know what? If you don't do this, taking you away. Taking you away. I'm taking you away from what you were called to do. So here's the result. If we do what God's calling us to do, here's the result. We will become a church that is relit. A church that is relit. Matthew 5, 14 through 16, famous passage, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus begins to talk about the church and says, here's what the church is. It's a great description of what the church is. He says this, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and hide it and put it under a basket, but instead they put it on a stand and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, you, as Christians, as believers in Christ, as disciples of Jesus, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So here's what the church needed. The church in Ephesus, they needed revival. That's what Jesus was calling them to. He's saying, you know what? You guys are doing a great job. Man, you got all these trophies of all these Christian things that you're doing. You got all these awards on your wall. But you know what? You've forgotten the gospel. And you've forgotten me. And you've forgotten a love that is strong, that holds us together. You've forgotten the love of Jesus. You know what you need? You need to be revived. You need revival. And here's my question for us as we close. Is it time? Is it time for Central to experience revival? Is it time? And the reality is, as a congregation, revival starts around here. For you personally. And I want you to take a look at your life and where you are. Would you say that you're a church, you're a person like the church in Ephesus, that you're doing a whole lot of things for the Lord, but just for the wrong reasons? You're doing a whole lot of things for God, but it's not based off of your passion for him. It's based off of, I've just got to do this. I've always done this. This is my duty. This is my job. Which one are you? You know what? I think we all need a little bit of revival in our lives. It starts in your heart. It changes your passion. And it gives motivation to all of your actions. So here's what I want to do. I want to have an opportunity for us to respond. Whether you're a Christian in this room or not, I wanted to give you an opportunity to respond. And maybe it means just staying in your seat, and we'll sing a song here in just a second. Maybe it's a chance for you to stay where you're at. Or maybe you come down to these steps and you want to just physically get down on your knees before the Lord and say, you know what? I haven't been doing this for the right reasons. And I need revival in my heart. I want to have that passion I used to have. God, give me a passion for you. Maybe it's time for us to remember what it used to be like. Maybe it's time for us to repent and for us to refocus. You know, I know there's probably some people in this room that don't know what we're talking about. But they can't even go back and remember a time where the love of God invaded their life and it was so strong and powerful and it changed them because they haven't been saved. I want to speak directly to you guys, to those of you right now. I'm going to tell you a couple things, a couple truths. Truth number one for all of us is that sin is real and it has consequences. And the consequence is death, a spiritual death for forever and ever separated from God because sin separates us from God. That's what the Bible says. That's truth number one. Truth number two is this, that God, he loves you no matter what you've done and no matter if you don't love him, he loves you. And we know he loves you and he loves me and he loves all of us because of what he did through Jesus. That he sent Jesus to this earth to be a perfect man, to live a perfect life so he could be a sacrifice on our behalf. And he hung up on the cross and he died for you. That's love, right? That's love. He loves you. And the third thing, the third truth that you need to know today is that it takes faith. There is something you have to do. If you want to experience that love, you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus and ask him to save you, to be your Lord. And so all the pastors are going to be up here in just a second, and we're all going to stand in a moment. And if God's calling you to do something, whether it's in your chair or you want to come up and talk to one of these pastors, I know we also have the connection room over here. And you can go, and if you don't want to be in front of everybody, you can go back there, and we'd love to sit down and talk with you about what it's like to have a relationship with Jesus. Because I tell you what, if I was to go all the way back to the very beginning when Jesus saved me, I could tell you this much. It's an incredible ride. It's an incredible ride to put your faith and your hope in Jesus and to live a life for him the way that you were designed to live. And you will never, ever regret it. Never. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the love that they have for one another. And I pray, God, that if their love for you has grown dim, Lord, that you would relight a passion in them for Jesus. That they would go back and remember what it was like at the beginning when they got to experience the love of Jesus for the first time and the Holy Spirit invading their hearts. And God, I pray that for all of us in this room who are believers in Christ, that we could go back and remember, that we would repent and say, God, I confess that I haven't been living my life the way I needed to. I've done a lot of great things for you, but God, my passion has not been strong for you. And I want it to be again. God, you help us to refocus our lives on you. And I pray for this church, God, that you would begin to have a revival in this congregation, that it would start with each one of us in a personal relationship with Jesus that is so strong and powerful, and our passions just drive all of our actions, God, that you would use this church in an incredible way in this community, and that people would see the love we have for one another and the love we have for you, and that would drive all the things that we do. And God, I pray that there's anyone in this room who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, that they would want to experience that love, the love you have for them. They would come and seek someone and ask them, what does it take for me to be saved? And God, I know that you're ready and willing to accept them if they would just take that step of faith. So I pray for them now that if that is what you're calling them to do, that they would just trust you. Just a little mustard seed of faith. They would trust you. And God, that you would do incredible things in their life. Whatever, God, you're calling us to do, I pray that we'd be obedient to you right now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.